And so Proverbs chapter 20, and verse number 1, this is what it says. It says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I just pray you just give me the power I need to preach this message tonight. Use it to build our faith, to make us the kind of Christians that would honor and glorify you with our personal lives. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can be here now. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, my opening paragraph on the worksheet, it says, "There's never been such an enemy to the welfare of mankind than the beverage alcohol. Yet it seems none has been so loved by those it destroys. Even the Christians, the Christian world has been embracing this enemy." And it really is, folks. Alcohol is not your friend. And I'm not just saying this because I'm a Baptist preacher, folks. I came from a home where alcohol was right smack dab in the center of it. I know exactly the damage it can do. I've never seen it do anything good. Never once. In all my years, as a child, as a teen, young adult, all the way into where I am right now, it's never accomplished anything worthwhile. And it's done a lot of damage. In fact, you look at how it's damaging our country right now. They say that the leading cause of death from those that are 16 to 25 years old in Canada are car crashes, motor vehicle accidents. And out of those motor vehicle accidents, 55% of them are due to alcohol or drugs. And so higher than any death rate among young teens and young adults is related to alcohol, the highest death rates. So it's killing our people. It's killing our young people. It's killing our families. Amen. It's a terrible thing. I was just looking for some stats, and I was kind of discouraged a little bit with Canada. They don't have very good stats on their alcohol consumption. I was looking at the WHO, so I went to the global, perspective here. But there's so many things that it's involved with, and so many things that it does to you. I just don't see anything good about it ever in anything. It's just all bad. It's all bad. It leads to disease. It's a leader in car accidents. You talk about domestic abuse. You talk about things like that. And folks, alcohol is called a drug. It is a drug. And people use it. And so we have to be careful as God's people that if we're going to take a look at alcohol, we need to take a scriptural look. Many people, I've talked to Christians, and they would argue with me about whether it's right to drink alcohol. I remember we had this one fella that he graduated from our college and so forth. And I want you to understand this because the scriptures have been twisted and misused a lot in regards to this topic of alcohol, about Jesus turning water into wine, and of course Jesus made alcoholic wine, that's what they believe. And so I want to talk a little bit about that today. Now, the first thing we need to understand on our worksheet, it says we must properly study Scripture to find the answer about alcohol, okay? So this isn't according to the way we feel. We can all have an opinion. Well, I think, well, I believe, well, I feel. Well, that's whatever, that's you, but we're not talking about you. We're talking about what did God say? Thus saith the Lord. That's what we have to look at in the Scriptures. And so 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That means when it comes to the end, it's not going to be your tradition, it's not going to be your feelings, it's not going to be your emotions, it's not going to be what somebody told you, it's not going to be what mom and dad said, it's going to be what the Word of God has said. That's what we're going to face when we stand before God. And that's why we need to know what the Bible says. Amen? And so, we must properly study Scripture. Letter A, we are warned about the misuse of words in the Bible. And I've just got one verse here, a couple of verses I want to share with you. In 2 Peter 2:3, it says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment Now the long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Feigned means fabricated. Okay? Fabricated words. So what happens is, there are people out there that are trying to allure you. How do they allure you? Why would you get allured in the first place? So why would it be that I could be allured by somebody to believe something that wasn't necessarily true? Well, it always tends to land on our own flesh, what we desire. The Bible says that the time will come where they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The Bible says according to the lust of their flesh. Because they lust things in their flesh, they want somebody to teach them how it's okay to lust after things and to get the things that they want that they know the Bible does not let you have. Amen. And so they think getting teachers telling you it's okay is going to make the difference. Well, it doesn't really matter what a teacher says. If it's against God, ultimately we're going to stand before the Lord, not before a teacher. Amen. And so we got to be careful about these words, feigned words. A verse that I've always applied to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 2, it says, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. So what we're talking about here is we're talking about the aspect of how that a person that is lost, there's all kinds of things in their heart, a lot of dishonesty. All right? And when you get saved, what you want to do is you want to deal with the dishonesty of your heart. And the Bible says you renounce those things. And it goes on to say, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And so not walking in craftiness. You've got to be careful, because out there are people that are crafty in the way that they handle the scripture. And the Bible said, nor do we want to handle, as born-again believers, handling the word of God deceitfully. So many times in order to justify my lust for alcohol, I'll try to go to the story of Jesus turning water into wine and make Jesus a brewer. Make him someone that actually brews alcohol that people can get drunk. Think about it. When Jesus turned water into wine, he made 60 gallons. 60 gallons. Now you add 60 gallons to any party, there's trouble going to come. You know, Jesus Christ has nothing to do with that. He did not turn water into alcoholic wine, all right? And so, but a lot of people, in order to justify the drinking of alcohol, what they will do is, they'll say, well, Jesus turned water into wine. That, my friend, is handling the Word of God deceitfully. That's walking in craftiness. That's trying to maneuver. Even though if you'd ask them, have you ever read the account of Jesus turning water into wine? They'll probably say no. But they heard the argument come from somebody else. And it's not really a sincere desire to know the truth. Amen? And so we're warned about the misuse of words. Letter B. We must compare spiritual with spiritual. I think I have the wrong verse here. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. Sorry, guys, I got the wrong verse out there. I'm going to turn there and read this to you. You mean take your Bible and turn there? Yeah, that's a novel idea. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13. This is a great chapter, by the way. It says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So we have to compare. In order to get to the heart of the matter, we're not comparing spiritual things to the way I feel. We're not comparing spiritual things to what somebody says. We're not comparing spiritual things to our traditions. We're comparing spiritual things to spiritual things. Amen? We take the Word of God and we compare in the Scriptures from beginning to end to know the heart of the matter. And that's what I'm going to do with this aspect of alcohol in the time that we have. Number two, there are many generic words in Scripture. And letter A is the word meat. What do you think of when I say meat? You know what I think of? A nice medium cooked steak. You know, oh my. You guys want to have barbecue? Let's do that. Amen. You know, that's meat. But you know, in the Scripture, that's not what exactly meat was. You know, meat is defined as food in Scripture. So when you talk about meat, it's not talking about flesh meat. It's talking about food. And in fact, Genesis 1:29, it says, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for" what? Meat. Say, that ain't no meat. I'm no tree hugger. I'm no, you know, vegetarian. You know, Adam and Eve were. They didn't eat meat until after the flood. That's when they became meat eaters. Amen. That's also when animals began to become afraid of men. I wonder if that's tied somehow. Amen. I think it is. In John 4, verse 32, it says, "But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of." And so what he's talking about here is not the aspect of eating a steak. You know, I'm sure Jesus probably did love steak. Amen. He wasn't a vegetarian, but he ate fish. You know, but what he's saying is the meat he's talking about in a spiritual sense is the need to do the will of God for his life. That became his meat. My meat is to do the will of the Father which hath sent me, he has said in other passages. And so that should become our heart too. It should be like my necessary food is to do the will of God, to follow the Scripture. Amen. That's when the Bible, you talk about how that his words are sweeter than honeycomb. So you compare food to the Word of God, or the sincere milk of the Word, it says in 1 Peter. Amen. And so he's always comparing food to the Word of God. And so meat. So what I'm trying to get you to see here is that just because a word is used in a certain way in Scripture, and just because our culture has taught us another version of that word, doesn't mean that the Bible changes according to the way we think today. Amen? When it says meat in the Bible, it's still talking about food. It just because to us it means a steak doesn't change the meaning of the Scripture. It still says what it says. All right? You also have the other word corn in letter B. A corn of wheat means a grain of wheat. Okay? Now we know what corn is. Ear of corn, and we know it's yellow and it's got kernels. That's our perspective of corn today. But in the Scriptures, like in Numbers 18, verse 27, "And this is your heave offering shall be reckoned unto you as though it were the corn of the threshing floor and as the fullness of the winepress." In John 12, verse 24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except of corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." So wheat is not corn. Those are two different types of vegetables. Amen? And so, wheat, is that a vegetable? No, that's a grain. All right? Two different things altogether. But yet at the same time, wheat is referred to, the kernel is a corn. Amen? But today, you say corn, what do you think of? Does that change what the Bible says? Now, corn of wheat, is that a corn of cob on a piece of wheat? No, it's not. It doesn't change the Scripture context. Amen? We have to believe the Bible for what it says. Now, the third one, this is what I'm getting at, is the word wine. The word wine. The word wine refers to all forms of grape juice, whether freshly squeezed or fermented. It is an error to associate biblical wine with our modern understanding of wine. Nowadays, what do you think of when you think about wine? Always alcoholic. Always. Do you know in ancient times, the alcoholic aspect of wine was the minority usage of wine? In fact, people liked the fresh wine, the squeezing of the grape, the fresh grape juice. They looked at that far above the fermented wine. And the only time that somebody took fermented wine was when they wanted to be drunk. So kings and people that had important positions wouldn't want to get drunk. They couldn't. But you know what? They drank wine. And in the Scripture many times it says, that wine maketh the heart glad. Right away in our context, you know what we think? Oh, they're getting drunk. But the problem is this. When a person drinks alcoholic wine today and they get drunk, their heart doesn't get glad. I've been around a lot of drunk people. She can get sloppy, but it's not glad. A glad heart is when you're blessed. And so when you drink the sweet wine, and the Bible uses the term sweet wine, do you know that alcohol can never be sweet? And only grape juice can be referred to as sweet wine? Because in the fermentation process, it loses all of its sweetness. Amen? And so sweet wine is always grape juice. All right? And so we need to understand these things as we look at the Scripture. Because I have to battle this, even when I read Scripture, because in my modern context, every time you see the word wine, you want to associate that with alcohol. But you know, in that day, they didn't. They saw the grape stuff for what it was, and that was the pure grape juice right off the vine. To them, that was valuable, and to them, the alcoholic stuff was not valuable. But that shows you how our society has been twisted and warped and perverted today. Amen? So usages of words are different, and we got to understand that. Number three, in the Scripture, wine does refer to grape juice. Letter A, wine is gathered in after the latter rain. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 14, this is what the Lord says, that I will give you the rain of your land in its due season, the first and thy latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thy oil. Amen. You don't gather in alcoholic wine. Alcoholic wine is not gathered in. Alcoholic wine is fermented through a process that man made. And by the way, leaving grape juice sitting on the counter does not turn into alcoholic wine. It just turns very sour and vinegary. Amen? Turns into vinegar. It's not anything anybody wants to drink necessarily. In order to have fermented wine, you actually have to have a process. That's why they spend millions of dollars on distilleries and they spend all this money on that equipment, because it's a very precise process that you take a grape, make it into an alcoholic beverage. But it surely isn't gathered in from the first after the latter rain. That's not what it's referring to. It's talking about the freshly squeezed grape juice. Just like it's talking about the oil of the olive. Amen? In that same context. Letter B, alcoholic wine could not be referred to as the first fruits. The first fruits referred to the bringing in of the wine. 2 Chronicles 31, verse 5. And as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in the abundance of the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all the things brought they in abundantly. Amen? Notice it's not saying they brought in their grapes, it's saying they brought in the wine. Because as soon as they got the grapes in, they immediately make it into juice. Amen? And that's what they brought in for the tithe before the Lord. Not alcohol. God didn't want their alcohol. He didn't want that brought anywhere near to His tabernacle or His temple. But they would bring the grape juice in. Amen. Letter C. The juice came from a wine press. Interesting. Alcoholic wine does not come from a press. Amen. It comes from a purpose process of fermentation. In Nehemiah 13, verse 15, it says, in those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath. So why would they call this a wine press? Are they saying it becomes wine when you press it? Of course. Because if you're just referring to wine as alcoholic, it doesn't become wine until way further on after a fermentation process. But a wine press is taking grapes, pressing them, and then that juice is the wine of that particular fruit. Amen? All right? And so it's a wine press. And it also says, and bringing in sheaves and leading asses and also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. So number one, Proverbs 3:10 tells us that thy presses shall burst out with new wine. How does a press burst out with new wine? How does it become fermented as they're pressing it? It doesn't. It's a process after the fact, if you want it to become alcohol. Isaiah 65 verse 8 tells us, as new wine is found in the cluster. How can wine be found in a cluster if wine doesn't exist until it becomes fermented? The wine is in the cluster of grapes. Because the juice is already there. Amen? So that's what I just want you to understand, that the word wine, it's not referring to alcohol every time you see it in Scripture. That we have to get that straight as Bible-believing Christians. Letter D, Timothy was told by Paul to drink wine for his stomach's sake. And we see that in 1 Timothy 5:23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So Timothy was sick. He had stomach problems. He says, stop drinking the water. Why? Because the water isn't sanitary. The water isn't pure. So what you need to do is get some pure grape juice from the vine and use that to calm your stomach and to heal your stomach. Amen? The water was impure. Timothy had stomach problems. Medical advice is always to abstain from alcohol as it complicates health problems, while pure grape juice is very good for the stomach. I was reading it up. It says if you have two drinks a day, it increases your chances of getting cancer. Two drinks a day will increase your chances to get cancer. What's the first thing they do when you come in with a heart problem, with some kind of a bowel problem? They're going to say, stop drinking. So Paul isn't telling him, go drink some alcoholic wine for your stomach's sake. No, he's telling him, stop just drinking water and drink some pure grape juice. It's good for you. A lot of nutrients in there. Amen? That'll help your stomach. But you know what? There's people that use this verse because they handle the Word of God deceitfully to try to justify their drinking. Well, Paul said, Paul didn't say what you're saying. Amen? Drinking alcohol. Number four, the context of Scripture will always reveal whether the wine is alcohol in Scripture. And so you'll never have a time where you don't know. There's a time where Melchizedek brought bread and wine. That's not alcohol. He brought it before the Lord. He was a holy priest of God. He doesn't mess with alcohol. Amen. In fact, the priests were forbidden to drink alcohol. Amen. Letter A, Noah's wine was clearly alcoholic since he was found uncovered. When he drank it, he didn't have the sense to cover his nakedness. So when his son came into the tent, he was lying there, totally naked, and his son saw him, which was a shame. Because even later, when his other two brothers, when he told his other, hey, dad's in the tent, he's all naked, and he made fun of it. These boys went in with a cloak backwards, so they didn't even look upon him to throw the covering on him so that nobody would see him. And the Bible says that when he woke up from his wine, when do you wake up from your wine? Well, if it's alcoholic, you wake up from your wine because it's got you sedated. And he knew what was done unto him. And he put a curse upon the youngest son, Ham, that saw him uncovered. You know, that's alcohol. All right. Letter B, Lot's daughters gave him alcoholic wine to make him give in to immorality. Genesis 19, verse 32, come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve seed of our father. You know, because they were just in Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah was just destroyed by fire and brimstone. They thought they were the only people on the planet. They thought the whole world was destroyed, you know. And so they thought they had to preserve seed. They were wrong. And they were also wrong by getting their dad drunk to work out their wicked plan. Amen. By the way, the children that they brought into the world became tribes that constantly brought problems into the world. You know, because it was brought in that way. And so is that alcohol? Or is that this sweet vine, the grape of the vine? That's alcohol. That's what alcohol does. Amen? curses you. It doesn't bless you. It curses you. It doesn't make your heart glad. You think Lot was glad after that morning? Oh, I'm so glad I drank that wine. No, he said, curse the day I drank that wine. You know? Letter C, we are told not to even look upon alcohol. In Proverbs 23, verse 29 to 30, it says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Oh, and that's not gladness of heart. That's sorrow. Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? How'd you get that? Don't remember. Don't remember. Too drunk. Who hath redness of eyes? Because drunkards, drugs make your eyes red. That's why they pour Visine in, right? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. See, because wine in the fermentation process, and I was looking at some videos before, I was going to see if I could maybe pop something up. I didn't have time. But wine actually moves when it's right before it gets to that finished product of fermentation. Do not look upon the cup when it turneth itself aright. Don't even look at alcohol. Now that'll knock your excuse out of the park. Amen. Christians today, well, a little bit. Where do you find that in Scripture? I can give you 100 reasons why a little bit isn't okay. Amen. Number five, the Bible warns against drinking alcohol. Letter A, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. That's what it said there. At last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. In Proverbs 23, verse 32. And then in letter B, it causes us to look upon strange women. In Proverbs 23, verse 33. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Now, strange woman isn't just a weird woman. You know, that's what we think about strange today. This is one of those words, right? A strange woman is a woman that is not common to you, like your wife. A strange woman is someone that doesn't belong to you. A strange woman is someone that isn't your wife. Amen? And the Bible says that alcohol will make you look upon the strange woman. And that tells you you're supposed to keep your heart right and pure and not look upon other women. Amen? That's Bible. But when you start drinking alcohol, your inhibitions are dropped and you begin lusting in your heart after strange women. The Bible also talks about how that you utter perverse things in your heart. Amen? It's okay to drink alcohol, right? No! It's absolutely not okay. That's my position. That's this church's position. I surely believe that's God's position. Amen? Letter C, it can many times lead to death. 23:34, it says, yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth on the top of a mast. Lies in the midst of the sea. Now, what happens if you're lying in the midst of the sea? You're drowned. You're gone. You're dead after floating around a while. Amen? And it'll lead to death. I've had family members that died from alcohol. I remember I had one uncle. He had liver poisoning because he drank his whole life, and they drank a lot of booze. 3 months later, his wife followed him in death because she drank with him. Same problem. It leads to death, my friend. Why in the world do we want to die so quick? Amen? Letter D, it causes numbness in verse 35. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. I mean, you feel like Superman, right? They can punch you in the face, and you can't even feel it. It's because it numbs your nerves. Numbs your brain, too. Letter E, it's very addictive. It says, when shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Here I've been beaten. I've got wounds without cause. I've been sick. I've been puking. I get up. First thing I do is go for the bottle. My friend, alcohol is addictive. And you'll go back to it again. Go back to it again. And back to it again. Amen. Oh boy. Letter G, it deceives those that drink it. In our text I read to you, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. So what happens is, if you're not a wise person, now wisdom is the practical application of knowledge. That means you've looked for the knowledge and you're doing it. Amen? But the Bible says someone that isn't wise, someone that isn't doing right, because they don't care what the knowledge is, the Bible says that wine will deceive you. It will deceive you. Now, I have spent a lot of time in my past with people that were drunk. I never liked it that much because I grew up around it and it took so much from us. I always had a little disdain for alcohol, you know. But yet, at the same time, that didn't make me an angel. And so, but what I did is I had a lot of friends that were involved with drinking alcohol. And it's amazing. You get a little guy like this. He gets drunk. You know what he ends up becoming? A guy this tall. He takes on the biggest guy in the group. And we laugh at that. We say, oh, look at that. You know what that is? That's deception. That's deception. Many times people in their inadequacies and their inferiorities during their regular life and unresolved lies in their own heart, when they drink alcohol, they lose that inhibition. And they become what they've always wanted to be. And by the way, alcohol isn't the only thing that does that. You do that even without alcohol. It's just with alcohol, you lose more inhibitions where it becomes far more drastic in a very short time. And that's when you go take on the big guy. Amen? And so, I've known people that when they started drinking, they started to act like they were smart. Because they felt stupid their whole life. And now they're talking all philosophically and they're all, you know, because it's just simply a lie in their heart trying to express itself. By the way, if you think you're stupid, you're going to go out of the way to show you're smart. If you think you're inferior, you're going to go out of the way to show yourself superior. You know, sometimes you meet people with a superiority complex and say, oh, they think they're better. No, the problem is they think they're worse. That's why they're acting superior. They're just trying to make up for the lack that they have in their own heart. Amen? And so you add alcohol to that. And that's a very dangerous, dangerous thing. Not only that, but anybody who thinks and comes up with the argument that a Christian, it's okay for us to drink alcohol, you know, I can control it, or I only drink a little bit, all these different arguments, that's all deception. That's all deception. That's just you. That's you and the people around you that have fed you these ideas your whole life, but it has nothing to do with God, has nothing to do with truth. You are deceived. And one day when you meet God, it's all just going to fall down as dust for what it is. There's no substance in these arguments. They will fail you in the end. You'll be ashamed of them. Amen? That's why we run to the truth today, because we don't want to be ashamed. We want to stand and look at our Savior, eye to eye, realizing we've done whatever we could to follow what He said was truth, because He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah, so it's not about me going to Him and saying, Jesus, let me tell you what the truth is. He'll say, you be quiet. I am the truth. Amen? There ain't no arguing with that. Romans chapter 3 talks about the law. It says the law was given that all the mouths will be stopped. Yep. That means if you stand before God, these big mouths today, I'll give God a piece of my mind. No, you won't. You're going to cower like the coward you are. You're going to fall on your knees before this holy God like you've never seen someone like that. Yeah. Even those that knew the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John, when he got the vision from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible said he fell at His feet as dead. And he spent 3 years with Him in His earthly ministry. Can you imagine what we're going to do? Oh, not a big deal. It's a big deal. The Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father, the Bible says. The Bible says whether you're in heaven, in earth, under the earth, there's people in hell that will bow their knee before this Christ. Amen. Hitler will bow his knee before. Osama bin Laden will bow his knee before Christ. They'll all say, Jesus Christ is Lord. We just need to do that now while there is yet hope. Yeah, amen. That's what it is. Say, this is a preaching on alcohol? It sure is. Amen. I'm getting there yet. You know? It deceives. Boy, I could preach a whole message on that. On the deception of alcohol. Boy, I could tell you some stories. Maybe one day when I don't live stream, I will. And I'll tell you some things that will make you shake. Letter H. It brings poverty. Proverbs 21, verse 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Amen. It brings woe in Isaiah 5, verse 11. Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them. Woe. What a terrible word that is. You never want God to do that to you, look at you and say, woe unto you. That's a condemnation. That's a curse. In Habakkuk 2, verse 15, it says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunk also, that thou mayest look upon their nakedness. I don't even want to be someone that offers someone a drink. That, my friend, is wickedness. That's a woe. When the Lord sees someone offering someone a drink, you don't understand that person. You don't understand. You say, well, I can handle it. You don't know if they can. I mean, you've lied to yourself. You think you can handle it. But what makes you think they can handle it? Now you're giving it to them so they can be drunk also? Woe to you. Amen? So you think God's for alcohol yet? I don't think so. Woe points to an expected judgment for chasing after alcohol. This can be a physical judgment in sickness, an accident. It can lead to murder. How many people, drunken brawls, have ended up in people being killed? Or it can mean going to hell itself. Because those that seek for drunkenness don't care about the things of God. They will not listen to the gospel that saves them. I told you about that fellow in that little town that I went and witnessed to one time. And I was trying to give him the gospel so he'd be saved. And he says, I don't want it because I know if I accept that God will take away this. And he had a beer in his hand. That's why the Bible says the drunkard shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He's willing to trade his soul for a bottle of beer. Number 6, Jesus did not drink or make alcohol. Letter A, Jesus is holy in his nature and character. And I'm referring to the fact of how Jesus, they said that Jesus turned water into wine. His first public miracle, they attacked that by saying he made 60 gallons of alcohol to get the wedding party drunk. That was his first miracle. To prove what? In the scripture, why did he do miracles? To show everybody that he was the Messiah. Wow, that's a great testimony. First miracle, get all the people drunk. You're the Messiah. That's not what he did. Hebrews 7, verse 26, it says, for such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Amen. That's who Jesus Christ is. Letter B, Jesus would never contradict Scripture. In fact, in Matthew 5, verse 17, think not I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall not in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. He didn't come to obliterate the law, to mock the law. He came to fulfill the law. Amen. And taking into account that scripture I just read in Habakkuk 2:15, Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. And yet Jesus made 60 gallons of wine to give to his neighbor. That's wicked. Shame on any Christian that would say something like that. That, my friend, is what blasphemy is. That's blasphemy. Letter C. Jesus Christ was the faithful high priest and king. Leviticus 10:9 says, "Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that ye may put a difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses." Saying, priests, you're the teachers here. You need to be teaching these young people. You can't be going off drinking. You got to show them the difference between what is right and what's wrong, between what's holy and what's unholy. Amen? That's why in some of the vows that they took, even the Nazarite vow, where they would purposely take a vow and they weren't allowed to drink wine, strong drink, not even the sweet wine. It said they weren't even allowed to eat moist grapes or even the skin of the grapes. Now, there's no alcohol in them, but what he's doing is he's saying, I want you to be such a testimony that nobody will ever think that you were messing with that stuff. That's why even in the Lord's Supper, when Jesus said, take the cup, never once did he even use the word wine in relation to the Lord's Supper. He said the cup, and the other time, it was the fruit of the vine. Because he knew there'd be wicked Christians that would use an excuse to use alcohol to picture his perfect blood that was shed on the cross for your sins. That's what he knows. He's God, right? Amen. So he says, I'm going to call it the cup and the fruit of the vine, so there's no mistake in here. Don't be drinking no alcoholic wine. You know what? And I've talked to some good people. I remember I was going to buy this church building in Kenora one time. I went in, and in their closet, I was looking through the closet, and there was a bottle of alcoholic wine. I said, what in the world did you do with that? Oh, that's for the Lord's Supper. I said, that's not right. That's not right. The Bible says unleavened bread, because his body was perfect, sinless. So we don't have leaven in the bread. We don't partake of leaven. Oh, well, it's just a picture. Yeah, it's a picture. So if you're going to draw a picture, how about I draw a picture of your mother and draw it the way I want it? You'd probably come up to me and bop me in the nose. Or a picture of your wife the way that I want it to look. Say, oh, it's not my wife. And yet the God of heaven, in whose the souls of every person on this planet hangs in the balance, and that doesn't matter how we draw him. It absolutely matters. That's why when Moses smote the rock twice, he says, you're not going into the land. Even after all this suffering, Moses, everything you've done, all the good things you've done, you're not going into the land because you messed up the picture and you failed to sanctify me in the eyes of the people. That's why the two sons, their names, Nadab, what's the priest? You just said it, right? Anyways, the sons of Aaron, they went into the tabernacle, and the Bible says they lit the altar of incense using strange fire. When they were supposed to use the fire off of the altar. The altar is a picture of the sacrifice of Christ, the cross of Calvary. The altar of incense is a picture of the satisfactory life of Christ in the nostrils of his Father. You know what satisfies the Father is the sacrifice. Amen. There's no strange fire there. And the Bible says because of that, both those boys were killed that day by God. And what he said is, because you failed to sanctify me. Oh, what does it matter? Fire's fire. Yeah, that's a real modernistic Christian argument. But we need to get back to the Bible. Amen. Amen. Back to the Bible. And so, anyways, going to move on. So he doesn't contradict Scripture. He's a faithful high priest. Letter D, Jesus Christ would not cast a stumbling block before anybody. Yeah. Romans 14, verse 21, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. You get someone coming into the church who came out of alcoholism. Here you've got alcohol, wine for picturing the blood of Christ. I've had people that have gone to a church that did that, and they said how much they wrestled because they weren't drinking anymore, but because they drank that wine. Yeah. That, my friend, is stumbling. Yeah. And the Bible says if you do that, you sin against Christ. How can you have the Lord's Supper where you're honoring and remembering Christ at the same time sinning against Him? Amen? Not only that, you ought to be willing to give up. Even if we know alcohol is intrinsically immoral, it is sinful in its essence, what it represents, what it does, and all that. The Bible says you've got to be willing to give up things that aren't even sinful if it stumbles you, brother. Yeah, amen. Never mind something like that. Amen. Letter E, Jesus made the pure wine from water. John 2:10, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine. So after Jesus made this 60 gallons of wine out of water, the person at the head of the feast said, you know what, everybody by the end has the worst wine because I mean 7 days have gone by. So they put out the good stuff at the beginning, and by the end, you're getting the bad stuff. And the stuff that doesn't taste as good. And by the way, it's still not talking about alcohol. They didn't drink alcohol at all at this wedding. Think 7 days of drinking wine. Do you think after 7 days of drinking wine, they're going to know what was better and what wasn't better? Amen. I've been at enough parties, and one night they didn't know what was better. I had a person up north, he got so drunk he started drinking Javex. He was flown out to the hospital. That's northern life, by the way. You know? Oh, this is just as good. They don't know the difference. But here, we see after 7 days, this head of the feast said, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. Yeah. Jesus took water. Where does wine come from? Where do grapes come from? Water. Jesus just skipped the vine and the grape. Yeah, amen. He took the water and he went straight to the sweet wine. And you know what I bet? That was the best wine that the world had ever seen. Yeah. Or ever tasted. Grape juice. Non-alcoholic. Yeah, because who in the world here likes the taste of wine as compared to good grape juice? Any child here, they would choose grape juice over wine. Because it's not natural to like alcohol. It's acquired. People don't drink alcohol because they like the taste. They drink alcohol to get drunk. That's why they go through a big process. Fermentation. Oh, because I can hardly wait to taste it. No, because you can hardly wait to forget your past. And deal with your inner issues. You think it's taking them away, but in all reality, it's driving them deeper. You know? So pure wine. Letter F, Jesus was glorified by the miracle he did. This would not be if he served alcohol to an already drunken people. 7 days of drinking wine, these people would have been sloshed. 60 gallons of wine added to this party, they would have been done. Yet the Bible says here in John 2:11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Yeah. That was a pretty pure thing that he did. There was no wickedness involved. Amen. The glory of God. So now you're saying the glory of God is getting people drunk? Well, I can tell you from experience, There's no glory of God in drunkenness at all. Letter G, Jesus wants us controlled by His Spirit, not by alcohol that promotes a loose life of sin. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, I don't have my definition here. Can you read that to me? Somebody has that definition underneath that point. Do you have that in there? Is there a definition? Can you read that, Madeline? For excess. Okay. Debauched. Debauchery. The word excess doesn't mean too much. So a lot of people say, be not drunk with wine. At least not too much. You know, but be controlled by the Spirit. The word excess actually means a profligate, debauched lifestyle. If you go to 2 Peter, it'll use the same word again. Within the context of people that are just trying to go out, revelry and lasciviousness and ungodliness. And it says, an excess. So it's not talking about how much alcohol you drink. It says, wherein. Be not drunk with wine, wherein, within the drinking of wine, is a wicked life. Don't do it. But be filled with the Spirit. John the Baptist, they said he actually had the Nazarite vow. Didn't cut his hair, didn't drink wine. He was told that by Gabriel, the mother, Elizabeth, to say he's not going to drink any wine at all. You know, but he was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. It's talking about control. Either God's controlling your life or some other substance is controlling your life. Amen. It may not be alcohol, maybe it's some other drug. That's why I'm telling people, be careful about your prescriptions. Just because doctors want you to pop pills all the time doesn't mean you should. Is it messing with your head? Is it messing with your control? Be filled with the Spirit. Amen? Be careful of that. They're not always right. It's the world, my friend. The prince of the power of the air rules this place. Stop just bowing down to them. They're not right most of the time. Amen? So what in the world are you doing? We have to bring everything through the vision of the Word of God. We have to bring everything to the judgment of Scripture. And just because they've got a degree, I've got degrees. People don't trust me like that. You know what I mean? Folks, we got to be smart. We got to be wise. And the Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The deception of this world is so prevalent in people's lives. All right, anyways. Now, letter H. Jesus came to die for sinners to set them free, not bring them into bondage of alcohol that literally sends millions to hell. Literally. There are people in hell because of that drink. If you don't believe me, well, first thing, Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? That's what He died for our sin. And then in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind. Did I not get the whole passage in there? Anyways, it goes on to say, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean that if you got drunk that you're going to hell. But what that means is people that are living to be drunk won't get saved. Why won't they get saved? Because they don't want to get saved. Like I told you, the guy, he had his alcohol. The Bible says this is the condemnation. that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. See, the first thing you need to do is look at yourself, look at your sin, and realize how wicked you really are. See, a lot of people think that, oh, we're going to church, that makes us so great. The reason why we're in church is because we're so wicked, we're bad. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're the ones that are honest about it. We're the ones that are honest about our sinfulness and about the how we've come short of God because we caught a vision of this light. Say, Lord, how can I ever be good enough? He says, you can't be. You're not good enough. You can't be good enough. There's nothing you can do to become good enough to go to heaven. That's why Jesus had to come. That's why He had to take your sin upon Himself. That's why He imputes to you, He charges to your account the righteousness of the very Son of God, so that when the Father looks at you, He sees His Son. That is the only way I can go to heaven. So many people are trying to do things to get the approval of God. But if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about how that ye are accepted through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we try to be accepted. Lord, take me. Can I tell you something? The only time you come close to being accepted by God is when you come to Him with nothing to offer. Yeah. If you still got one thing in your hand to offer, that one thing can send you to hell. You got to come before God and lose everything. You have to see how intrinsically bad you are in your nature, and how that only Christ can save you. He is your only hope. He is everything. Amen. Oh, come before Him with empty hands. Say, Lord, I've got nothing to give You. I've got worse than nothing. I'm in the negative, God. I owe You and I can never pay it back. Then He says, why? My Son came to die for you. See, the Bible says He's not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Yeah, praise God
for that. A righteous man can't repent. Only a sinner can repent. Amen? Only a sinner can change your mind. Only a sinner can choose Christ. Only a sinner can trust Christ. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Amen? Are we sick? Oh my, I remember when I came to Christ for the first time and I bowed my knee. Boy, I was sick. I was more sick than I realized. Sin sick. Now I realized I was sin sick. But man, after the fact, after Jesus Christ saves you, then you really begin to see how bad you really are. You know, I'm glad we don't have to understand it all. But we just have to understand that we've come short of the glory of God, that He died for us. Amen. So Jesus Christ, He came to save sinners. He didn't come to put people into bondage. In fact, I'll read one more passage in John chapter 8. I think I don't have it written up here. I'll just go there. The devil comes to put you into bondage. Verse 31 of chapter 8 says, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then answered Him, We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, we shall be made free? Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. That's why Jesus came. Not to tempt you with more sin, not to get you drunk, not to make you an alcoholic, not to put you into more bondage. His whole purpose is to